I'm going to start off with a story reading here in the Bible, and then we will jump right into it, because over the next 6 weeks, I believe God is going to answer the question in your life, what is it you're here for? What is it it's really about? There's got to be more than getting up every day, going to work and making a dollar to give it to a light company or give it to a car company or give it to a landlord or give it to a bank so you just get up the next morning and go do it again. There has to be more in life than the rat race that life can get us into. And so I want to begin to just answer the question over the next 6 weeks, what I'm here for. I asked you Sunday to write down 5 things in your life that you want to see God change. How many of you guys did that? You took time in your friend. There were 5 things that you wrote down that if God could change anything in your life, these would be the 5 things you would like to change, whether it be your children, whether it be your job, your financial situation, whether it be your mate, whether it be there's something. What can God change? And yes, God's big enough to change your mate. He's not going to change mates, but he will change your mate. And so God is being involved. And over the next 6 weeks, I want to challenge you to believe God to do the changing in these areas. Because why else are we here for? If it's not to make a difference, to be a difference, and for God to do a difference inside of us. So we're going to go into it. But before we do, I want to read this story out of the Bible. It's a very famous story. And it's one of the stories in the Bible that when you read it and you think, man, that's a sad, sad story. But for years, as I read this story, I'd get caught in different aspects of it. So I'm just going to jump into it and then we'll go right into it. We're going to start in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I'm going to read the first, I'm going to read in a very easy to read translation. I'm going through, sir. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard tonight. I'm going to read out of the Message Bible tonight. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV and out of the King James. And so I'll just give my scripture, but I want to break this story down as best I can. Here it starts off in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, as he was sitting out on a journey, capital H, meaning this was Jesus heading out on a journey is the translation I got. Well, another translation says, as Jesus began to travel down the road. I like the version of journey here. It says, and now he was going out on the road. I like the translation that says journey here for this purpose. God has a plan and an adventure for your life. Your life is not to just exist. And I love how it says, and as Jesus started out on a journey. Because that's really what you and I are on. We are on a journey with God. Our life is designed for purpose and our life is designed for adventure. That's why your heart gets challenged about the things it gets challenged about. And life is not just to get up and go nowhere. Life is not supposed to be Groundhog Day over and over and over again. Your life is to be on a journey. And this story kicks off talking about Jesus was on a journey. As a matter of fact, when you look into the history of it, the journey Jesus was on here, the one translation says it was on the road, but this translation says it's on a journey because where he started on this road was the journey that led him to Jerusalem, which then led him to the upper room, which then led him to Golgotha, which then led him to the grave. And you're talking about a journey. That wasn't just a trip down a road. That was the greatest trip Jesus had ever taken. And as he started on this journey, we're picking up right there at the beginning of it. He started in the direction toward Jerusalem is when this story we're about to take off or talk about tonight is going to pick up. So I want you to get in your mind, Jesus just began the greatest journey of his life when we begin to read this story. It says, he started on a journey. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Do not honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, and if you're an underliner, I'm a big underliner. In my Bible, I underline a lot because there's words that just, there's statements that are made in the Bible that just change. I love this. It says, and Jesus looked at him. So if you're an underliner, You could underline, Jesus looked at him. And then it says this, I love the next statement. Jesus felt a love for him. Man, you talking about a powerful statement, because we're going to get into these. First of all, he looked at him. Second of all, he felt a great love for him. And the next thing it says, and he spoke to him. We will revisit these major statements in just a little while. I don't know if we'll get there in the next 20 minutes, but we're going to get to a certain extent. But it says, I'm sorry, it said it looked at him, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions to give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Moses said Jesus was on a journey, and this guy says, ran up to him. This guy chased Jesus down. This guy got up and sought Jesus out. This guy looked for Jesus. This guy had a desire inside of him that there had to be more than what I have. And see, the truth of the matter is, most of us don't come to Jesus at this point until we're in a different boat than this guy was in. Bible says here, this was a rich young ruler. Most of us don't get the desire to have to get to Jesus till we find ourselves like the woman with the issue of blood in great need. Or we find ourselves like Jairus' servant whose daughter had passed. We find most of the time, the truth is, most of us don't come running after Jesus until there's a great need or a great problem or a great certain situation. This guy's story is very unique. The reason why this guy's story is very unique, because this guy was very successful. He was very well-to-do. He was obviously very smart. And he had been a great success at a very early age. The Bible says he was a rich young ruler. Those three words are powerful words and great compliments. But here we find somebody that was a rich young ruler, still had this great passion or this great desire inside of him that said, there's got to be more in this life than what I have accomplished. And I want to bring up the challenge tonight. I want to bring up the facts first that, number one, if you think money is going to make you happy, this story right here is proof that it's not. If you think position is going to make you happy, this story right here tells you it's not. If you think comfort is going to make you happy, this story in the Bible shows you that it is not. How many rich, successful, comfortable people do you know, or you've read about, or you watch on TV, who are so unhappy, they're willing to throw their lives away at frivolous things all the time? Because I want you to know, life is more than about possessions. This guy understood what it was to have possessions. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that this guy missed out on his whole life and the joy that life could bring and the purpose and direction his life could have because he had too many possessions. You read it there, then it says he walked away sad because he was one of much possession. And to me, that's where the story gets so sad, and one of the saddest stories in the Bible. This guy had such great success and such great potential, but he lived his life out unhappy. Why? Because he had no idea what he was here for. And so, there's a positive side to the story is this. He recognized there has to be more. That's why he went out searching for Jesus. The Bible says he got up, and Jesus was on a journey to change the world. And Jesus, in this story, invited this young man to come be a part of me changing the world with me. Do you realize what he said? He said, come follow me. He was invited to go on the greatest journey this world has ever seen, but he didn't take the journey. Why? Because he didn't realize what he was really here for. And over the next several weeks, I want to challenge this thought pattern, because overlooking in my own personal prayer life, things I've answered and now, I mean, I've asked questions and said, God, well, what's it really about? What are we here for? What are we to really accomplish? What does it really come down to? Because the Bible says you can gain the whole world, but you can still lose. And this story is a prime example of that. He gained the whole world. He was a rich, young ruler, but his life was still a sad, failing result. He was just as unhappy as the beggar at the gate. He was just as unhappy as the couple going through the divorce. He was just as unhappy as the drug addict or alcoholic, even though he was a rich young ruler. He was still searching and he was still seeking. To me, one of the saddest things in the Bible are for people that want to serve the Lord, but they're still living completely unhappy because they have no idea what it is they're really here for. Life is really comes down to three major questions. And over the next several weeks, I want to answer these three major questions. I done got my notes out of order already. Number one, why am I here? We're going to answer the question of your existence over the next 6 weeks. Why am I here? Number two, we're going to answer the question, does my life really matter? You know, how many guys have role played in your mind at your funeral who's going to attend? Be honest. How many guys have ever thought that? Have I made a big enough difference here that when I'm gone, who would really attend my funeral? Does my life really matter? We're going to answer the question of your significance over the next couple of weeks. Because it's the saddest thing in the world to me when we as ministers go to funerals, and at the funerals, there's family members that were affected because of relationship, but there was no one else there. I want you to know something. That's not God's will. God created you so significant, and He's invited you to be such a part of such a great journey that if you will realize what you're really here for and realize how important you really are, I'm telling you, there won't be a house big enough to seat all the people that will go celebrate your homecoming when it comes. And then the third question would be, do I really have a purpose? God's intention for your life. We're going to answer those questions over the next several weeks. But jumping off of this story now, let's go into the first question. What am I really here for? And I want to answer this question. What have you been doing what you're doing for up to now? And if you understood that God is on a journey and He's inviting you to go on a journey. Do you realize He didn't invite anyone else on this journey? No one else. Now, years prior, He went to the 12 disciples and He asked them to follow Him. And they followed Him. But up to the point, Jesus did not ask a single person to follow Him to the cross. Do you realize that? He invited the 12 disciples to go to the upper room, and He told them all that was going to take place, but He didn't ask a single one of them to go with them. Now, He did the night before He died on the cross. He went to the 12 disciples, and He asked them to come pray with Him for one more hour. And then what He did was, He asked out of those three to come and pray with Him at a closer level, and those didn't even do it. But this man, on his road, it said, come follow me. Where was He asking him to go? The place He was headed was to the cross. So when I read the script, the only place I can see He was inviting this guy to go with Him to was to the cross. And it's the only person in the Bible He invited from that point on to go. In other words, He was inviting this man on a journey that no one else could go on but this guy. And I want you to understand something. God's invited you on a journey to go with Him that is the most important journey that anyone could ever go on. And you're the only one that can go. The problem is most people don't realize or understand what God is asking or what God created them for or what God put them here for or what the significance they carry inside of them is. So they spend their life doing what this one ruler did, looking for someone or looking for something to make him happy. And when they hear something they don't like, they walk away sad and think that God let them down. Won't you understand something? You're invited on a journey. Your life is so important. So we're going to jump into this tonight on this level. You've got your notes there. We're going to actually look at and answer the question. I don't know what you've done with your life up to this point, but the question we'll lay before you tonight is, what are you going to do with the rest of it? Because God is asking you to go on a journey and do something that no one else can do because you were created on purpose. You have significance. And you actually matter. And God is saying, I need you to go on this journey with me. But I promise you, you will not go on this journey alone. Join me. Follow me. And let's do this thing together. There was a king in the Bible that the Bible says was the greatest king of them all. Now, when you think of great kings in the Bible and you go through pray playing in your mind, you stop and think, well, who was the greatest king of all? You know, some people think Saul was the greatest king because he was the first king. And, you know, first kings are great. Some people think David. When you think, who was the greatest king in the Bible? Who was it? They think David was a great king, and great David was a great leader. David was a man after God's own heart. But David was not the greatest king in the Bible. Some people think Solomon was the greatest king in the Bible because he built a nation stronger than any other nation. He had more riches and more wisdom than any other man to walk away. But Solomon was not the greatest king of the Bible. The greatest king in the Bible is mentioned in our scripture here, and his name is Hezekiah. And let's read just a little bit about his story, because we're going to answer this same question that he had to answer. And it says this. Hezekiah was in 2 Kings 18, 2 through 7, says this. And Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. So it wasn't that he was experienced, and wasn't that he was real smart. Wasn't that he had a lot of learning under his belt that made him such a great king. But let's look at what made him a king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. And see the part underlined? It says he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. And there's never been another king like him in the land of Judah, either before or after his time. So this tells you, right, who was the greatest king? Even before him, or after him, there'd never been a king as great as him. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commandments that the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything that he did. Man, that is a powerful statement right there. Let me put it to you like this. He pleased the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He was the greatest king to live on this earth. And the Bible says everything he did was a success. How awesome would that be? Everything you do to be a success. Well, let me tell you the secret for everything you do to be a success. Do what Hezekiah did. You please the Lord. You obey the Lord. You trust the Lord. And God will make sure that everything you do is a success. That's why it says it in Joshua 1:8. It says, if you'll meditate on the word day and night. You don't let a word depart out of your mouth. Everything you do will prosper, and everything you will do will be a great success. The same promise that was given to Hezekiah, I mean, he just read the rule book, followed it, and he got the six. That was it. But that's not why he was the greatest king. This is why, in the next scripture we're going to read, is why he was the greatest king. Because the Bible says something happened to this king, and he got sick. Let's pick it up in Isaiah 38, verse 5. It says, later, Hezekiah got sick. He was about to die. The prophet Isaiah said, prepare your affairs and your family. This is it. You're going to die. You're not going to get well. And Hezekiah turned away from Isaiah and facing the wall, prayed to God. And he said 38 of the most powerful words he probably ever said in his life. Think of it like this. If you were just told you were going to die, and it came from a prophet of God that has spoken the future in years past, every time, right on the nose. What would be the next 38 words out of your mouth? This king had been successful. This king had done everything amazing. This king had done everything right. And here he was. He got sick. And the Bible says it was appointed unto every man once to die. So this was normal. God didn't fail him. I mean, this was a normal part of life. He had pleased the Lord. He'd been a success. You would think he would have accomplished what he was here to do. And the prophet God says, all right, you're going to die. Get everything you can get together. Get everything you've got together, and you're going to die. And it says, he turned away from me, looked, and he said these words. He says, God, please, I beg you, remember how I've lived my life. Now, Larry, this is where I was talking about you and Jimmy. Man, you guys are in pain. The truth is, you're facing something. You just really are. And the truth of the matter is this. Do you deserve it? I can be honest with you, Larry. I've known you for like 6 years now, going on seven. I've seen you serve the Lord. I've seen you live for God. I've seen you praise and lead when you were in pain. I would, you know what I'm saying, sitting back, I would think, that's unfair for you to be going through what you're going through. Same thing with Jimmy. Jimmy has been a godly, upstanding, right man. Loves God, loves people. And all of a sudden, here he is living in pain. And I mean, the truth of the matter is, since sin came into the earth, that's when pain entered into the earth. You know, Adam and Eve never went through pain till that day. And the cost of sin was this. You're going to have to work hard, and you're going to be in pain at certain times in your life. Adam and Eve, Jeremy always says this, Eve was one bite away from having to lay eggs. You know what I'm saying? But Adam had never had to work a day in his life. I mean, Adam's knees weren't blowing out. Adam's back wasn't hurting. Why? Because the cost of sin at that point, the curse of sin is men will have to work by the sweat of their brow, and women will have to be in pain for childbearing. There was a curse that came into sin. The truth of the matter is we were all born into that curse. That's why when you go to work, it's hard, and that's why when you come home, you're in pain. It's because of the curse of sin. But is it fair? No, I mean, because the truth is, I know most of you in here, and you've been serving God faithfully. I love that statement that he said. He looked at it and says, God, please, I beg you, remember how I lived my life. Because the truth of the matter is this. I have walked with and I have been through, and you have walked and you've been through. You have lived right, done right, been right, and still yet you find yourself in a bad situation. Why is that? That's the curse of sin. Here Hezekiah was the most successful God-fearing king to ever walk the planet, the Bible says. He was the most successful. All of a sudden, he gets this sickness, and it's a doctor's note that says he's going to die. And he turned to God and said, God, I beg you, remember how I've lived. Then it says this, I've lived faithful to your presence, lived out of a heart that was totally yours. You've seen how I lived, the good that I have done. Then God said, I've heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Here's what I'll do. I'll add 15 years to your life. Now, that's a great story. And he was given 15 years, and he faithfully served the Lord for those next 15 years. And my question to you is this. If you had 15 years left, what would you do different with those 15 years for the Lord than you've done up to this point? Everything you've done for God has gotten you here. Can you imagine the pressure that went on this man's shoulders? Because he had done everything right, it seems, to this point. Lived for God, served God, did it all right. And then all of a sudden, he gets 15 years added to him to do whatever he wanted to do with. They were a gift from God. Every second, every moment, every day, every week, every month, every year, 15 of them were added to him. They were a bonus. What would you do with those? Would you live them the same way you've been living them up to now? Or would you cherish them as much as you could cherish them? Or would you want to use every single one of those for a purpose and for a destiny and for a calling? You were created for a purpose and a destiny. Every day you have from this moment on is a gift from God. Every day. When you wake up in the morning, tomorrow is designed for you to do something amazing. The question is, what is it that we do with these? And the problem is, most of us have no idea what we're supposed to do with them. We have no idea. What am I here for? What is my calling? What did God bring me? Why do I get up in the morning? Is it just to go to work? Is it just to pay my bills? Is it just to try to get off and watch my favorite TV show? Is it just... We're going to explore them the next 6 weeks, but tonight let's jump into these. We've got 6 minutes. Number one, every single day of your life from this point on, it is God's will that they be centered around God. What are you here for? The number one purpose that you were put on this planet for, and every purpose from this day forth, if you want to do what you were put here for, God created you to be able to build your life centered around who God is. So building your life around God is what your number one purpose is. It's not building around being a success on the job. It's not built around. It's built around being centering your life and God being the center. Scripture says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. In the Bible, there was a guy that walked up to God and said, what is the most important commandment? See, in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were there. And if people could live those, they were pleasing to God. So the guy came up and said, all right, out of these ten, which one's the most important? And Jesus said, This is the most important, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. In other words, more important than anything else you do, you center your life around Jesus. You love him in every possible way that you can love him. You live for him in every possible way that you can live for him. That is what you're here for. But that still opens up a million more questions. Well, how do I do that? So let's go forward and go on. Number one is you don't worry. You don't worry about pleasing God. You just get up to spend time with him, or you get up and talk to him. You get up and acknowledge him. Don't worry. How do I build my life around? Just quit worrying. If God gave you 15 more years, what would you do for them? Do with them? Would you spend them watching the same TV shows you have every night for the last 15 years? Would you spend them missing as many church services as you miss? Would you spend them afraid to tell that guy you're working with about who he is? If you had 15 more years, all right? Number one, he wants you to live a Christ-centered life. Number two, well, let's read this scripture. Philippians 4:17 is a sense of God's wholeness. Everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It is wonderful what happens when Christ displays worry at the center of your life. When he becomes the center, you don't got to worry about your bills if you're worrying about just making him the center. Number two, God wants me to fellowship with believers. These aren't real complicated. They're not real. Number one, God, what are you here for? What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to make Jesus the number one center of your life. Number two, God wants you to fellowship with believers. God wants you to be a part of his body. God wants you to be a part of a church. God wants you to minister to others. God wants you to mean something to other people. And I got to tell you, how many guys have driven by the old Baptist churches and they say this, CH blank blank CH, what's missing? You are. You've seen those? I love that sign everywhere I go. Is it CH blank blank CH, what's missing? You are. Because see, the destiny and purpose of God is one. God wants for a relationship with you. He wants you to focus in on him. Number two, he wants you to fellowship with believers. Because you need it and they need it. I want you to understand something. You're not going to make it by yourself. You're not. There's a statistic out that says this. People that isolate themselves and cut themselves off from other people are 3 times likely to die an early death. People that isolate and cut themselves off, hermits that live, they're 3 times likely to die an early death, 4 times more likely to suffer emotional burnout. They're 5 times more likely to be clinically depressed. And they're 10 times more likely to have an emotional or a mental disorder. God never designed you to be alone. What am I here for? You're here to make a difference in somebody's life. You're here to be a part of the body of Christ. You're here to help other believers. And they're here to help make a difference in you. Bible says, don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren, but come together encouraging one another. In other words, we need you as bad as you need us, because God created you to be a part of this thing he calls his body. He said every member is important. Every part of it has an important role to play. And he needs you to be a part of this, because not only do we need you, but you need it. You need it as much as anybody. That's why we talked about it Sunday. Predators always go after the one that's separated from the pack. You need to have fellowship. You were created to be a part. You have to connect with other believers, because you will not stand on your own. The Bible goes in it, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. In other words, when you come together and fulfill the purpose of God in your life of one, focusing on Jesus, two, connecting with other believers, you become 10 times stronger than you could ever be. The Bible says a one-stranded cord is easily broken, but a 3-stranded cord is not. Then it goes on to say this, when 2 or 3 are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. You will never have the relationship with God that you can have if you can't begin to get to a point where you can fellowship with believers. I deal with people all the time and say, you know, I really don't got to go to church to live for God. You sure don't, but you sure are going to be a weak Christian. And you're going to be a target walking around. Why? Because you were never created. My finger was never created to be detached from this hand. If you do detach it, it is of no good. It won't do. It don't pick a nose at all. You cut it off and it's useless to me. And see, that's what happens. You, what are you here for? You're here to be a part of the body of Christ. And if you're not fulfilling that part, I'm telling you, nothing else is going to work. You can succeed at work. You can succeed at home. You can succeed wherever you want to. But you're going to find yourself just like the rich young ruler, chasing after something, trying to make something matter because nothing else really will. If you don't do what you were created to do, one, make Jesus the center of your life, and two, be a part of a fellowship that God designed you to be in. There's a lot of people on earth, they think they can just go to church. No, the Bible says you are planted into a church. God puts you here and places you here because that church needs you and you need church. There, what am I here for? You're here to be. We'll name the next few and then we'll finish them out. I'll read them off real quick. Number three, God wants you to grow up spiritual and get spiritual mature. What is the purpose of God for your life? What are you here for? God wants you to grow up. God wants you. And you say, well, how do I grow up? These are the major steps of spiritual maturity. You can tell you're growing up. You know, they want to know, how do you know if somebody's spiritual mature? It's the same way you can tell if somebody's physically mature. They begin to reproduce. A person that is physically, a child that's physically maturing, they hit a point where they can reproduce. Up to that point, they're not in any way mature. Same thing works with Christians. If a Christian cannot reproduce, they're not spiritually mature. If people aren't seeing how you live for God and emulating that, and they're living for God too, you're not spiritually mature. If people are doing what you do and they're not living for God, then you're not spiritually mature. Because spiritual mature people, same thing with physical mature people. I'm not saying mental mature people. Because just because you can breathe through, don't make your mind. I'm saying physical and spiritual go hand in hand if you reproduce. So how do you do it? Number one is you got to know, spiritual mature people know His Word. Number two, they trust His wisdom. Number three, they obey His instructions. Number four, they love His children. Number five, they worship His character. And number six, they develop His character in their life. And when you can do those, you're spiritually mature. What is God's will for your life? He wants you to become spiritually mature. And you will not accomplish what God put you here for until you do. All right? So let's go to the next one. Number four, God wants me to give something back. God wants me to give something back. You were put here to give back. That's why He's put so many promises on giving. Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about service. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? You want to be the greatest king that's ever walked? The Bible says the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. You were put here to do something and to help other people. And then we got to close. Number five, God wants me to show and share His love. He's been looking for a moon. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it says. And the first things He began to do was He began to create atmospheres. It says He began to place in heavenly bodies. Put in stars, He put in sun, and He put in the moon. And the entire reason He put the moon in the sky, the Bible says, was to rule over the darkness. You know, the moon has no power within itself to shine any light. But yet God put it over the darkest time of the day. The only power in a moon to shine and reign over at night is what comes from the sun. It reflects the light from it. What are you here for? You are a moon. God created you and He put you here in one of the darkest times in history for the church that has ever known. We live in the darkest days. We live in the hardest. Bible said at the end days, evil will increase. That's why you can't hardly turn on the TV and not see a kid shooting other kids at school, or police shooting an officer, shooting somebody, or people killing an officer, or mass shootings in every mall. You can't turn on the TV without seeing this. This is one of the darkest times in the world. You want to know what you're here for? You were put here to reign over that. And the only way you can reign over that is to be a moon. And the way you moon is you reflect the light from the sun. And that means what he sends into you, you have to be able to send into everything around you. Over the next 5 more weeks, we're going to go into great detail on exactly what it is God put you here for. Exactly what it's going to take for those 5 things you put down that paper. Because the Bible says God gives you the desires of your heart. He put the desires in your life for that to change because it is connected to your destiny that God wants to use you to accomplish. And yes, you will be happy living it. It's the only way. Money, the rich young ruler tells you money won't do it. Success won't do it. Ruling won't do it. Position won't do it. The only thing is to fulfill it. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to go into detail on how to fulfill it. So let's pray. Father God, I ask you tonight to put such a desire on the inside of us to accomplish your will. God, we don't want to exist. We don't want to just get up. We want to know exactly what you put us here for. And God, as you reveal it to each and every one of us over the next several weeks, I ask you to move in our hearts and not let us be like the rich young ruler. To love other things more than we're going to love what you put us here for. You put us here to invite us on the greatest journey that any man has ever been able to walk. And you're inviting each one of us to take this with you. You will enable us. You will empower us. You have gifted us. You have equipped us. All we have to do is say, yes, I will follow you. So I ask God to put a desire inside of us to come and find.